What I'm going to do is look at the characteristics of the Joshua generation. I mean, I haven't taught this for 5 years, so I'm going to say a lot of things that I never said then because I've had 5 years of experience then, which would be great. So basically, when Jesus died, he died so we could inherit. So what did he leave us in his will? Well, he left us access to the Father and heaven and a relationship of intimacy. So we need to receive that as an inheritance. He gave us spiritual life, eternal life now, not eternal life in the future, the eternal life now, and we can engage eternity now. So we got redemption, reconciliation, adoption, relationship, a family, sonship. That's so important to get hold of. And he has given us a destiny and a purpose, and actually he has left us his mantle. When Elijah went back into heaven, was taken in the fiery whirlwind, he left his mantle for Elisha. When Jesus levitated up into the cloud of witnesses, because it wasn't a cloud, fluffy cloud in the sky, it was the cloud of witnesses he went back into, he left his mantle. And actually the New Testament church never picked it up. So it's still available to pick up today. And that's why we can pick up his mantle of authority, a heavenly authority, today. So he's calling us into intimacy, knowing God experientially, face to face, like he did. So everything Jesus had with the Father, he has given us, so that we can have the same. So just as Joshua and Caleb experienced God, they were prepared in the wilderness. And you find so many things where they encountered God in the wilderness that prepared them for the promised land. And many of us have had so many experiences in our lives that have been preparing us for today. Nothing is ever wasted in the kingdom. Our experiences are preparing us for today. And we need to use those experiences to transform our lives, so that all of us can know God's love, joy and peace. Those are the things that Jesus said he left. My peace I leave you. You know, it's like, love one another like I've loved you. You know, my joy be in you so your joy can be full. You know, he's given us so many things. But we need to know God's faithfulness. God is faithful and he will fulfill his promises. And knowing God in that way, we need to change our perspective of how we see God. Religion has painted a God who is harsh, is waiting for us to get it wrong. Whereas grace and mercy paint a God who loves us and wants us to succeed, not fail. So we need to learn to trust God and work with him. You know, I don't work for God. I work with him. We work together. We do things together every day. At a Ian Clayton conference, actually, which was the 8th of the 8th of the 8th last year, on that day, I was at an Ian Clayton conference in Cardiff, just for the day. And I was standing in worship in the beginning of the day, and I had this, I mean, I got lost totally in worship. And I was standing there, and Joseph and Joshua came and stood next to me as the cloud of witnesses. And they stood next to me on my right and left. And Enoch and Daniel came and stood behind and in front. And it was a really powerful encounter. I mean, I don't tend to have that sort of experience on earth very often. I tend to get the experiences in heaven. Whereas this was a very real experience. They turned up and they held up my hands on either side. And they stood behind and before. And it was a very significant encounter for where we are right now. And it was very much symbolic of the windows and gates of heaven being open, heaven and earth starting to overlap again, and the cloud of witnesses really starting to take a more active role in what we're doing. And you're going to find that. You're going to find there have been people assigned to you who resonate with your destiny and with your blueprints and mandates and are going to be supportive. And don't be worried about that. It's like sometimes you're, oh no, you shouldn't be talking to people, they're dead. It's like, they're not dead, they're alive. You know, they're the church that's in heaven. We're the church that's on earth. In fact, they're living. You know, and don't be afraid of engaging, because God will send them to you. So basically, I want to just talk about those three groups, as the Joshua generation is also the Daniel, Enoch, and Joseph generation. And there are aspects of that which is really important to get hold of. The Joshua generation had a different spirit. They were forerunners and they were pioneers. And I want to encourage you to be a pioneer, not just an explorer. Many people are exploring the realms of heaven, and it's almost like they're on a tourist trip. But they're not doing anything with it. They're not legislating, they're not governing, they're just having a great time. Now, I find that I've had great times, but there's a purpose behind it. There's relationship and there's responsibility. We need to have that different spirit, but we need to be pioneers, not just explorers. Pioneers occupy the ground. They take new territory and then they occupy it. They take possession of it. They don't just go through a territory and go to a next territory and leave it empty. So we have to take possession of our inheritance. They were Joshua generation, were giant slayers. There are spiritual forces that need dealing with. There are spiritual forces in the heavens that need dealing with. There are spiritual forces in the atmosphere that needs dealing with. Everything you deal with, you have to deal with from above. That's why the Joshua generation has to occupy a heavenly realm governmental position, because you have to put the enemy under your feet. You can't do it from below, which is why God is changing things to give us that heavenly position. The Joshua generation will be mentors. That is just so important, that we don't just get selfish with this stuff. You know, you need to always be thinking of who I can give this away to, who I can disciple, who I can help become a son of God. So we need to engage these four different aspects of this generation. Enoch generation, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God in heaven and on earth. And we need to have that aspect of walking with God in heaven, on earth. He's in us, we're in him. We can engage in that realm. Now, you know, Enoch was able to access the ancient path, because Enoch actually went through the fiery sword and the cherubim that Adam and Eve refused to go through. When Adam and Eve sinned, if they'd actually gone through the fiery sword and the cherubim, they would have actually gone back to the tree of life and they would have been restored. But they chose to go into the bushes and cover themselves up. So they follow the pathway of humanism. I can do this apart from God. And they started with a whole series of dead works. If they had gone through, they would have, like Enoch, again, walked back into that realm. So Enoch walked into heaven and earth. 5:24. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Enoch has a very active role in the realms of heaven. I've encountered him a lot. Because he has a body, he still has responsibility for the earth. You cannot have responsibility for the earth if you don't have a body. Which is why Enoch and Elijah have bodies. Moses actually has a body. Now, people find that, well, didn't Moses die? Yes, he did. But actually, you know, you read in Jude that the devil was trying to contend for his body, because Moses wasn't finished. He didn't enter into the promised land. He died, but he still has a body. That's why when there was the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah came to stand on the earth in a physical body with Jesus. It was transfigured, but it was physical. So Moses, again, still has a big part to play in our generation, in our day. And so you find that some of these guys, they begin to be very active when you engage heaven, because they have roles there which still represent things on the earth. It's like you can, when I met Enoch, Enoch suggested I read his book. There's a book called The Book of Enoch, several books. And I thought, well, it would be rude not to read it, because if the next time that I see him, he can ask me if I've read it or not. I'll be very embarrassed if I hadn't read it. And actually, I did read it. And some of it was really quite unveiling in terms of what happened before the flood and different things. Some of it was so heavy going. But you can read more about Enoch, and you can read more about how he accessed the realms of heaven and what he was doing on the earth. And, you know, when I've met Enoch, he's given me these quests, as I shared yesterday. So I have an interesting relationship with him. And the last, second last quest he gave me was about taking the mask off the church governmental system to expose the truth, which is why I was doing the court case in heaven about the old order and the new order, because I was given that quest. So sometimes you can get things from these guys. I believe that all of us have quests. All of us have specific things that we are mandated to do, which are very significant things in the kingdom. Some people may never know what you've been called to do, and it doesn't matter whether people know what you're called to do or not. It's what heaven recognizes what you're doing. You know, Jesus said people can get their reward on earth, and he said, you know, the Pharisees praying on the corner and all this stuff so people would see them. You know, but that they had their treasure and that was it. But we want treasure that's stored up for eternity. So it's about what we're doing in heaven and what we're recognized in heaven that really counts. So you may be called things to do things that no one else knows about, but will have a significant, profound effect on the whole of our generations. So don't dismiss the day of small things or think something may be insignificant. If you're given something to do, a mandate or a task to do, it will have significance beyond what you can probably imagine or think. So make sure that you do what God calls you to do in these things. Daniel generation. Daniel 12:4. As for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Well, I think that describes our day very well. We're in a time when something can happen here today, and actually it can be all over the world in an instant. If I was to live stream these things, some people could watch them all over the world at the same time. That's the day when the books are opened. Because what happened was, Daniel saw our day, he sealed up the books, and then Daniel opened the books. So we're now in a day that the books of revelation, of insight, of understanding are open, which have never been open before. Which is why we're getting such insight and revelation. Because people say, well, the early church didn't do these things. And it's like, no, because they didn't have the revelation to do them. Because it wasn't the right season. We weren't in the time when the books were open. So we're living in a season, and we must be the generation that takes the revelation that's being unveiled, and we start to use it. And we start to put it into practice, and we start to use that revelation to fulfill what this says is going to happen. Because we want to see this knowledge go all over the world. If we want to spread this word and what God is doing so everyone all over the world gets an opportunity of embracing their destiny as sons of God. So we're living in a privileged day. And then you have Joseph. And I love Joseph. I love Joseph's story and his life and the fact that he didn't give up after a lot of hard work and heartache and various things. A lot of rejection from family and friends and people, a lot of lies and deception told about it. Genesis 41:14 says, Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes. So people are being brought out of prisons of obscurity. No one may know you. No one may know you around the world. But God is taking you out of those positions of being hidden, and he's bringing you out into the world, and he's giving you a whole new change of clothes. New mantles, new authority, new power, for a purpose. And the purpose went on, and look at this, verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? And the answer is, yes, because you all have the divine spirit. You all have God in you. You're all children of God. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house. And God is looking for people who will be over his house. And he's going to give you a whole new set of clothes, new revelation, new truth, new understanding, new wisdom, new insight, new power, new authority to actually rule the house. And what Joseph did with that is significant. So Joseph came out of the prison of obscurity to administrate a nation. And God is going to raise people up who no one knows about, who have no experience of anything, and cause them, by giving them insight and revelation and authority from heaven, to begin to legislate and administrate into the affairs of nations, to effect change. What Joseph did, he set up storehouses. Remember the story, there were 7 lean good years and 7 bad years. And in the 7 good years, they took the harvest, and he took 20% of the harvest, and he stored it up in storehouses. And after the 7 good years came to an end, and I believe we're going to see some really good years in which we see a harvest to harvesters, but actually there may well be some shakings that start to take place. Then the whole world, it says, came to Joseph and to the storehouses, because there was famine in the whole world. Even his brothers and his family who rejected him came. The storehouses are the things we need to set up to be ready for the harvest. Now, if you think of 20% of the population of any area, how many people would that be around your area? So there may need to be quite a number of storehouses. If there's going to be 1 storehouse for LA, it's going to be pretty big. So I would imagine God has plans that many people will have mandates and blueprints to establish a storehouse to receive 20% of the harvest. And for some people, that could be 2,200 people. Some people, it could be 2,000 people. Some people, it could be 20,000 people. The numbers don't matter. It's having the blueprint which will give you the understanding of what it is that you're called to do, to establish these storehouses on the earth so that that harvest can come in, be equipped, engaging, disciple the sons, and then those storehouses will be places that will then expand the kingdom and see the kingdom go out. And I'll talk a lot more about that when we look at embassies of heaven on the earth. So we are being called to administrate a new wineskin. A new wineskin for our new ecclesia. It's like the old wineskin cannot contain new wine. We're being given new wine, new revelation, new truth. It won't function within the rigid structures of an old wineskin. That's why we have to have new ways of doing things. That's why the books are being opened. That's why God is releasing blueprints to establish these storehouses. That's why he's giving people the authority to begin to administrate into the affairs of nations. He's calling us. He's calling us to engage that, to say, yes, I'm here. I'm willing to be a Joseph. I'm willing to actually start to administrate and start establishing storehouses. I believe that God wants to raise up, whether it's the Joshua generation, Joseph, whatever you call it, carry all those aspects of truth. Yeah, we need every one of them if we're going to actually see God's kingdom come and fill the earth. Isaiah 60, verse 1-3, the scriptures I really like, because I think it describes the day we're in. It described the day when Jesus came and the light came into the world, but it also describes our day. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. God wants to put his glory on you. He wants you to radiate his light. He wants you to carry a frequency which will change the frequency of things around you. The highest frequency that you can emanate from you is love, which is why the kingdom must be a kingdom of love. Everything that God does is inspired by love. Everything. And when we look at everything that happens, we really must make sure we keep that in our minds. Everything God does is motivated by love. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. That's what happens when we start to see true ecclesias of God on the earth and the cities of heaven. It will be like light to a moth. They just get drawn to the light. People will be drawn to those places that are radiating the true light of heaven on the earth. People will stream to a place where there's total health, total provision, total blessing. Which is why those places will not be like what we've experienced before ever. There'll be places that are overlapping heaven and earth, that operate from a totally different dimensional understanding and perspective of government. And most people don't think anything much is going to change. That's the problem. It's a phenomenon called normalcy. Everyone really thinks everything's going to carry on much the same. So no one prepares for anything different. Whereas if the world systems get shaken, we're going to have to be ready for that shaking by having our own systems in place. Heavenly governmental systems, higher laws, supernatural abilities to be able to do things from a heavenly perspective on the earth. So Isaiah 2:2 describes this same thing. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains. Symbols, positions of authority, and will be raised above the hills, because every other authority in the world is like a hill compared to the mountain of the house of the Lord. And all the nations will stream to it, and many people will come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And I believe we're going to start to see that take place once we start to establish these things on the earth. And when it comes to mountains, you have a whole lot of teaching about, you know, the seven mountains of things in the world. I don't believe God wants to redeem ungodly mountains. He wants to establish his own mountain, his own authority, not try and operate in some worldly authority and Christianize it. It never works. He wants to bring something new. He wants to restore things, bring something back into something totally new, whereas never before has the mountain of the house of the Lord been raised up like it's going to be. So he's looking for people to say, hey, yeah, I'm here, send me. I'm willing. I'm willing to see these things established. So the storehouses, the embassies, the mountain of the house of the Lord, they're all basically the same thing. Places where God's government is established. I mean, let's say there's some disease or plague gets released into the earth and there's no cure, and there are embassies of heaven living in total health and are not subject to those things, do you think that there'll be a queue for a long way waiting to come in and get healed? There will be. When there's no answers in the world and the systems of the world, we have to offer an alternative and the correct answer. We have to be there to bring heaven onto the earth so people will see the truth and be drawn to it. We have to be shining with light. We have to be radiating heaven's glory through us. Because it's never been seen before doesn't mean that it never will be seen. That's why people who are calling out for revival are really calling out for the things that they already know. They want Azusa Street again. See, I believe the call, this thing that's going on Saturday, I believe God has a totally different purpose for that call than people think. Because I'm not going to it, but I'm certainly going to be engaging heaven and legislating for it, because I want to see heaven opened over that place. I want to see the angels draw people up into heaven. It's not about God coming down. It's about God saying, come up. Come up here and experience a new dimension of my presence. And therefore, when it comes to it, we're not asking God to come down here and do something he's already done. Whereas he's asking us to come up there and bring something down here that's never ever been done. And he's looking for volunteers. Now, I think it says somewhere in Daniel, you know, God's people volunteer in the day of his power. Well, we need to start volunteering so we'll start to see the day of his power in a totally different dimension and way. So God is calling for a generation who've been through the wilderness. How many of us have been through the wilderness? All of us, probably. You know, we've all lived under the old system. We've all lived in the Moses generation. And God is calling us to be the Joshua generation, to arise and shine, to cross over, take possession of our inheritance. Let's start to be pioneers who occupy the land and start to restore it. Now, that was sort of a fairly long preamble into the characteristics of the Joshua generation. Now, I want to try and get through 20 characteristics in this session and 20 in the next. That might be a tall order, but I'm going to go. The first characteristic, and I got these characteristics on my 40-day fast in 2010, before I'd been into heaven. And so I just wrote down the things that God showed me. Now I see these things from a totally different perspective. I mean, having been in heaven for 5 years, 6 years, and engaged in these things, everything's changed. So the first characteristic, the Joshua generation will be victorious warriors dependent on God for supernatural victory. And they had a battle with the Amalekites, and as a result of that, they had Moses built an altar there in Exodus 17:15, named it, "The Lord is my banner of victory." The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And there was something that happened there, and what happened, you know the story, Moses said to Joshua, "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of a hill," again, symbol of authority on a mountain, "with the staff of God in my hand," the authority of God. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the hilltop. Now, when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed, and when he lowered his hands due to fatigue, Amalek prevailed. So Moses' hands were heavy and he grew tired, so they put a stone and put it under him and they sat on him. So he was standing up and he grew tired. Then he sat down. So we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, not standing. So until you take a position of government and sit on a throne, you're not ruling. So there's a lot of things in this. I mean, I could preach on that whole thing for a lot, and I mustn't, because otherwise I'll never get through it. But then you saw Aaron and Hur held up his hands. This is the first instance of a bench of three. Engaging on a mountain, reaching heaven, seeing heaven bring government to bring victory on the earth. So then, in a sense, they then saw that, and they ministered until they saw victory. Now, the Amalekites were from Esau, and they were evil inheritance robbers. They're also described as the tares that are sown into the kingdom. There's that battle, it says, will be in every generation. Every generation has to fight with the things that try and rob us of our inheritance. So we need to know the name of the Lord. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, our victory comes from engaging God, not from trying to do things in our own strength. Jesus warned of two things, the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. That's the religious and the political spirit. Those are the things that seek to rob us of our inheritance. They try and engage and draw us into this whole process, and we must fight them. We must never give in to them, but we mustn't fight them in an earthly way. So we're not trying to deal with people, we're looking at the spirits that are behind it. We do that by being above it, and we administrate down into it. Joshua generation will have servant hearts and be gentle and humble in heart. This is absolutely crucial and vital. This is exactly the opposite of the system of government which actually rules over people. Exodus 24:13, Moses arose with Joshua, his servant. Joshua had no problem serving. And Moses went up the mountain of God. When I was in heaven, Jesus, I shared this the other day, Jesus basically gave me this passage, Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Every servant-hearted leadership is foundational and you can stand on them to go higher. Every incorrect leadership will be above you where you can't go higher than them. If you want to learn how to be servant-hearted, you need to take the yoke of Jesus. Anyone who puts a heavy yoke on you and gives you a burden that's heavy isn't operating as a servant leader. Because when you are foundational and people build on you, you carry the weight. Just as Jesus did. Jesus carried the weight so people did not have to carry it for themselves. So when he said, "I am gentle and humble in heart," he actually meant he knew who he was, he knew his authority, he knew his strength, and he totally surrendered it to the Father. He only did what he saw the Father doing. So when it says he was humble, it doesn't mean that he was like, "I'm nobody, I'm a worm." That's not humility. Actually, that's pride. When you say, "I'm a worm, I'm nobody," it's pride, because you're actually saying you know better than what God said about you, and he says, "You're amazing." He says, "You have a destiny, you have an inheritance." So when we say, "Oh, it's only me, I'm not good enough to do any of that," that's pride. Humility is actually humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and saying, "I accept everything you say about me as your son. I accept everything you say I can do, and you will exalt me. I don't have to exalt myself. I just have to accept what God says about me, and he will give me the position of authority that he has destined me to have." So I have to learn to be gentle and humble in heart and be servant-hearted. Everything that's foundational from heaven on the earth carries the servant heart. Jesus said, "I come not to be served, but to serve." And anyone who demands your service is not operating in this gentleness and humility. Because no one can demand your service. We willingly give our service. No one can demand it. So be careful that you're not covered by someone who is essentially getting you to carry their vision. God does not want you to carry someone else's vision. He wants you to have your own vision and be part of something with other people where your destinies join together so that you can see a fulfillment of God's promises. Then you work with each other, you support each other, you encourage each other, and every foundational government has to be those that lift people up to engage God for themselves. And this is what Jesus was saying to me. It's like, you can come to me. You don't have to come to somebody else. You can come to me. Because when we go to somebody else, we get weary and heavy laden. When we come to him, there's always enough strength to do everything he's called us to do. Joshua generation will know the glory of God as a consuming fire. Exodus 24:30-17, Joshua went with Moses to the mountaintop. Verse 20:16, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, the cloud covered it for 6 days, and in the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Please, please, please do not send someone else to go in your place. You have been invited to come to engage God in his fire. Actually, that it says there that there was thunder and lightning. And the Hebrew understanding of thunder and lightning was a glorified voice in fire. And what God was actually saying to the children of Israel was, "Will you marry me? Will you come into a relationship with me?" And they said, "No. We're going to send Moses to go on our behalf." Now, at the day of Pentecost, when the tongues of fire came again, God said the same thing through tongues. "Will you marry me?" And when they spoke back in tongues to him, they said, "Yes, we will marry you." So we're in a totally different new covenant relationship with God. So every one of us needs to be willing to go into the consuming fire and engage God for ourselves. The Joshua generation will never be mediators for anyone else. We must go ourselves. Number four, Joshua's generation will be hungry and thirsty for intimacy of God's presence. Exodus 31:11, thus God used to speak to Moses face to face. So the Moses generation have had encounters with God without doubt, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So when Moses had enough of God's presence, Joshua could not get enough of God's presence. Joshua stayed in God's presence even when Moses left. And that's why the Moses generation is not crossing over, because they're content with the experiences they've already had. And they're not willing to embrace new. There is so much more than we can ever imagine or think. So we must be those that hunger and thirst for intimacy. You cannot get too much of God's presence. There's just no way you could get too much of God's presence. There is always more to discover. You know, I love the story when Ian Clayton was in heaven and he was engaging with the Spirit of Knowledge. And the Spirit of Knowledge, he asked the Spirit, I want to know everything about God. And the Spirit of Knowledge, and they were in this huge meadow, and he said, pick up that blade of grass. He picked up the blade of grass, and he had to drop it because it contained so much knowledge of God that it totally fried his mind. You know, and the Spirit of Knowledge just laughed. Because as if we in one hit could get everything about God. It's an ongoing relational encounter with God that will bring us deep calling to deep calling to deep calling to deep over and over and over again. It's like when I first encountered heaven 2008, you know, I didn't think I would ever have anything better than that. And in 2010, it was even more intense, and it's become even more intense. And I don't mean that in a bad way, I mean it in a good way. Every time I engage in God, in God's heart, there's something new. There's something more he wants to unveil and reveal. You know, to think that we can put God in a box. I mean, people, the whole religious system are trying to put God in a box. And it's just like, it's just ludicrous to think we can put God in a box. But the system tries, and then people are limited to what that system teaches of God. Because they never allow people to meet with God themselves. Which is why we must encourage people to explore intimacy. Number five, the Joshua generation will be chosen as forerunners to enter the promised land. So we have to be willing to go before. That means we may need to deal with some giants. We may need to deal with some obstacles. But we will have the perseverance necessary to overcome any obstacle, no matter what's in the way. So we must be willing to be forerunners. Six, Joshua generation will be men and women of faith who speak and live by the living word of God. Numbers 13:30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we surely overcome. And in Numbers 14:7, in spite of opposition, Joshua and Caleb spoke out the promises of God. We need to be those who hear God's promises directly for ourselves. When you speak out information that you've been given by someone else, you're just like a parrot. And a parrot can say the words but has no understanding. How much of the Word of God and what you've been taught in terms of doctrine, theology and anything else did you get directly from God, and how much do you just believe because you were told in Sunday school or someone else taught you? Because we've created a whole system that relies on someone else going to God and telling us. What we need to do is be teaching people that you can go to God and hear God for yourself, and you can engage with the living word, which is not a book. The book unveils an access so we can engage with the person. And then with the person can breathe life into the book, or he can speak to us directly. And God speaks to me through scripture all the time. Even when I don't read it, he still speaks to me through scripture. But often he speaks to me directly in ways that I wouldn't say are in scripture. They never contradict it, but they are directly God speaking to us. Because if God wants to give you a mandate for your day, and he wants to tell you, hey, I want you to do this today. He's not going to do it through some obscure verse in the Old Testament, because that verse in the Old Testament won't refer to your day. He wants to speak to you directly, to give you direct revelation. Then we can live by faith. You can't live by faith of someone else's words. They have to be the word that God speaks to you. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, we are so limited to that meaning, oh, when we read the Bible, then faith can come. God wants to speak to you to cause faith to rise in your heart, that you will do the impossible. Because God says, you need faith just like a mustard seed, and you can move a mountain. So literally, you can move a sphere of governmental authority on the earth by having a mustard seed of faith, which comes when God says you can do it. So we need to hear God directly for ourselves and encourage other people to do the same. Number seven, Joshua generation will have an operate in a different spirit and fully follow the Lord. We cannot partially follow the Lord and expect to fulfill his purposes. Numbers 14:24, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. He was ready for the fight. You know, when everyone else was settling, he was going up against the giants because he wanted the best. You know, when it said that he went to the mountains to get the giants, it was literally he was going to the best of the best of the best in Israel. But he had to fight that which had taken possession of it. So it's really important we have that spirit of perseverance, that spirit that says, nothing is going to hinder me, nothing's going to get in my way, nothing is going to stop me fulfilling what God's purpose is for my life. We have to have that different spirit, and then we can fully follow the Lord. And fully following him means we go where he goes, and we go where he says. And that may mean, just like Abraham, leave everything and go to a place that you've never been to before. Don't expect necessarily to get a full every step version of the instructions. Sometimes you just get leave and go. But that creates faith, in which then you can say yes, and then as you go, he will lead you every step of the way. So be prepared to say yes to the first step. Because when you say yes to the first step, you can then say yes to the second step and the third step. If you say no to the first step, you're stuck. So be willing to follow the Lord wherever he goes. And sometimes that can be a bit scary. You know, I've been to some scary places, like in my flesh. I've trembled in some of the places I've been in the fire of God's presence. But my spirit just draws me to it. And it's overcome the obstacles that are in my mind. Which, yeah, hopefully when I do the dark cloud teaching, we'll open that up. So, Joshua generation, number 8, will be sensitive and feel grief over sin. Numbers 14:6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who spied at the land, tore their clothes. When the others gave a bad report, they were so moved. It moved them to tear their clothes, because they had a desire that people would be obedient to God and follow God and listen to his voice and follow him. And if we're not moved by what's going on in the world, then there's something wrong. If we don't care about the world that we've been called to bring restoration to, if we're not interested in its groan and its bondage, then we're not the Joshua generation. It's like we will be moved, and that will move us. And that will create in us a desire for holiness, a desire for a purity of heart, a desire to be living sacrifices, a willingness to present ourselves to God daily, to outwork his work. And that means we have to be willing to sense his heart, to feel his heart, to be moved by his heart, to have compassion. When people sin, we must not judge them. God does not judge people for sin. Jesus has already been judged for sin and was found guilty of our sin and was punished for our sin and took it on the cross and nailed it to the cross, We never have to face it. That does not mean that we like sin, but we do not judge the sinner. We love the sinner, and we encourage them to be free and receive forgiveness. So really, we really need to be sensitive to what's going on so that we can be moved by God's heart, and it will both change us and enable us to reach other people. You never reach someone by being judgmental. You reach someone by demonstrating God's love and compassion and offering forgiveness and restoration. Because one day, you might need that to be offered to you. Number 9, Joshua generation will be men and women of the Spirit. Numbers 27:18. The Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit." We must be continually filled with the Spirit. And that's not the baptized of the Spirit, and that's all of us should have that. This is every day having first love open and the Spirit, the river of life, and His living water from heaven flowing in us. So we're filled with the life of God. God breathed into Adam the breath of God. The Spirit is the breath of God, the ruach, the wind of God, the pneuma, the energy of God. It's in us, but it's locked up in us unless we open the door every day. So every day, make sure you get a flow. So then you're filled with the Spirit, and then the Spirit can flow through you and bless other people. The more the Spirit flows through you, the deeper it gets. If you have a trickle because the door is not open, it's only going to touch a little bit. Once it gets ankle deep, it flows deeper. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper until it brings life wherever it goes. You must be filled with the river of life. So it's great to be baptized. It's great to be continually filled. But we must be a house of God that is living with the Spirit and flowing the Spirit through us. And also living in the realm of the Spirit. It's not enough to have the Spirit in us. We must be in the Spirit realm, because that's where the government of God gets outworked. So living in the realm of the Spirit is a totally different dimension to being baptized in the Spirit and doing miracles and signs and wonders on the earth. It's living in the realm that the Spirit functions, and the seven spirits of God and all the angelic realm functions. Number 10, Joshua generation were chosen, anointed, and commissioned by God for the task. God is releasing mandates from heaven, blueprints from heaven, mantles from heaven, scrolls from heaven. Everything is being released from heaven to commission you for your role as the Son of God. And there are roles of commissioning that people didn't even know existed till recently. Before, people would have thought of earthly things. Well, I'm commissioned to be a pastor, or I'm commissioned to be a prophet. This is talking about a heavenly commissioning. Now, there are mantles of the previous generation which are going to be released to us. A lot of the previous generation, the cloud of witnesses, passed without passing their mantles. Only a few of them ever passed their mantles on, so they're waiting to be released. The few that did, one of them was a guy called George Jeffreys, who was a great English supernatural evangelist and healer. And Reinhard Bonnke went to visit him the day before he died, and he passed his mantle to him. And you can see what Reinhard Bonnke has done. Just imagine all the mantles that are available that God wants to give us. But He also wants to give you mantles of authority to be things like chancellors in the realm of heaven, or magistrates, or judges, or scribes, or legislators, or oracles, kings and priests. There's so much more when it comes to commissioning us for our task than we thought possible before. So when I thought about this in 2010, when I was given this, I had no clue of any of that. Now I've been given some of those mantles myself. You know, I've been given a chancellor's seal and a staff, and I've been given a scepter, and I've been given a crown and a mantle to be ruling from my mountains in heaven. So just be open to receive a new commissioning, but don't think it's going to be like it's been before. It will be way beyond anything from before. Number 11, Joshua's generation will be equipped to enable the next generation to possess the land. We must always equip people to take their inheritance. We must pass the baton. We must let our ceilings be the other's floors. And I know that's a very common statement in a sort of earthly move of God, but it didn't happen. As soon as someone wanted to go beyond where they were, suddenly the religious restrictions come in. So we must be three generations in cooperation. God desires us to enable others to get their inheritance. We must never be threatened by someone else's inheritance. Our desire must be servant-hearted. I want people to go further than I've ever been. I love it when I'm doing online mentoring and activations and we do feedback, and people tell me of places I've never been, because it just inspires me to want to go. Because if you don't know something exists, you need a testimony that opens it up, and if God shows you it himself. So when people tell me, oh, I went to here, I went to there, I thought, wow, I'm going to note that one down. Because the desire of my heart will be set upon it, and the desires of my heart will draw me to it. You know, someone was sharing with me a few weeks ago about the seven pillars of wisdom on Wisdom's Heights. And many years ago, I'd stuck my hand into those pillars, and I felt sort of this amazing thing when I did it, but I never went into it. I never walked into it. And this guy was telling me that these seven pillars were seven pillars of wisdom were for helping us effectively outwork our mandates and bring blueprints into order. I was like, wow. I'm scribbling it down. So I said to him, have you got this written down? He said, yeah. So please send it to me. Because it's like, I want to go there. Now, I'm never going to teach that unless I go there. And I won't ever teach it unless I ask his permission. But when I go there and it becomes my testimony, it sort of gives me permission. Because it's now mine. So someone else can open the door for us to have an experience that then becomes our testimony. So never get threatened by someone else's experiences. Get inspired by them and encouraged by them. Okay. Let's try some of this. First, the Joshua generation will be strong and courageous. Deuteronomy 31:7. Moses called for Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. You shall go with this people to the land the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. You shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Don't be concerned if you have obstacles or opposition. You're bound to. Take hold of this. Be strong and courageous. Why would you need to be strong and courageous? Because you feel weak and fearful. In the flesh, that's what we feel. In our own strength, we should feel weak and fearful, because that will stop us getting into trouble. But in the Lord and in the Spirit, we can be strong and courageous, because the joy of our Lord is our strength. Our strength comes to him. Courageous, being bold, just means that we're willing to step out in faith in what God says. And of course, God himself emphasizes that to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, where he re-emphasizes it. Be strong and very courageous. So it went from being courageous to very courageous. Because we need to be courageous when we're doing these things. There needs to be a requirement for boldness. Number 14. So I'm actually getting through these. Joshua's generation will be engaged with the spirit of wisdom. Deuteronomy 34:9, Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Now, before I met wisdom, and before I met the spirit of wisdom in terms of the seven spirits of God, and they're two different beings, wisdom and the seven spirits of God are different, I would have only assumed what you would, that this would be that God would give someone wisdom, just by giving them some insight to help them. But actually, this means that we can engage in supernatural wisdom. We can engage with the spirit of wisdom who's been given to equip us and help us from our positions of government. And all the other seven spirits of God, of course. And we can engage in wisdom herself, who is there on wisdom's heights to equip us and help us. so we can be tutored by the seven spirits of God. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All that becomes available to us when we engage heaven. So it's important that we're understanding that we do not need wisdom from ourselves. You know, I do not want to give people my experience on earth. I want to give revelation that comes out of heaven. 15, the Joshua generation will meditate on God's word day and night. Now this is absolutely crucial. If you're going to grow in your relationship with God, you have to learn to meditate. You have to learn to be able to use the eyes of your heart, to open up the eyes of your heart. And the result of this is great. Now look at the result. You will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. If we want to have success, we must enter into the meditation that we're in. We can't just meditate in the Word and that's it. The Word must open up to us so we can enter into it. And then we experience the Word for ourselves. If that's a Word about heaven, we don't want to meditate on the Word and just have this picture of heaven. We want to go into heaven. See, in Revelation, the first three chapters, John had a vision of heaven. So he was describing what he saw, which is often what can happen when we meditate. We can describe things we see. But we've got to go beyond that. Then John was invited to come up here into heaven, and he entered in through what he was meditating on and seeing, and actually went into the experience. So we must see the meditation on God's word open up the word for us to enter into it and have personal encounter and experience of it. Not just reading the word like we've always done. The word must be living and active and open up the realm for our personal experience and encounter with it. It's like the word know means only by personal experience. See, we have in Western culture an understanding that we can know because we have information. I can say, I know the Queen of England. Why? Because I've seen her on TV and I've read something about her. That, in Eastern culture and biblical Hebrew culture, isn't true. You could only say you knew something when you'd actually experienced it for yourself, which will stop us from operating on second-hand information. God wants to open up every experience for us to have ourselves, not relying on someone else's experience. You know, which is why, you know, and why I don't interpret things for people anymore. Or do things. I want people to go to God and learn how to hear God for themselves. I want people to go and experience heaven for themselves, which is what God intends. 16, Joshua generation will be obedient to God's directions, only doing what they see the Father doing. This is how Jesus did everything. Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous, be careful to do. We must be careful to do what we see the Father doing, and careful not to do anything we don't see the Father doing. Which is why we must go into heaven on a daily basis and get a mandate for our day, and frame our day from heaven's perspective, and then we can actually manifest God's will and purpose through our lives into the earth. We've got to be willing to ask and seek for that revelation, and then we've got to be willing to be obedient to work it. It's no point having a mandate if you don't fulfill it. So be careful to do. But don't be careful to do to get your identity. You're not getting your identity from what you do. You're doing because you already know who you are. And that's so important. 17. Joshua generation will be prosperous and successful. I mean, what's that? Well, what does that really mean? To be prosperous means to be blessed, to be empowered to succeed. We will have the power to succeed, which will not come from our own strength, our own might, our own self-effort, our own self-will. We will get it that comes out of heaven. God will empower us to fulfill the mandates that he's given us. He will not empower us to fulfill the mandate that he's not given us. Be careful you don't step outside of the blueprint that you have for your own life. So many people have failed because they've stepped outside of what God has called them to do, because they went into something else. There were some amazing prophets of God in the past who decided that they would be better as teachers. And when they got into teaching, they went astray. Because whilst we're bringing direct the word of God, they didn't need to interpret it for people. When they started to teach, they started to put their own interpretation on it, and they ended off going way off beat. Some really famous guys did that because they stepped outside of their gifting into something else. Stay in who God has called you to be. Then you will be successful and prosperous in that. Now, all of us have this mandate, which was given to Adam and Eve. This is the sonship mandate. Genesis 1:28. He blessed them. He empowered them to prosper. And God said to them, this comes from what God says to us, not what someone else says to us, what God says. So we've got to be able to hear the voice of God. He said to them, be fruitful. So we have a mandate as sons of God to be fruitful. To be fruitful in what? Producing the fruit that we're designed to produce. To be multiplying. To be filling the earth. To be subduing the earth and to rule. So we have the empowerment, the blessing to be able to do that. As long as we're actually doing the things God says. That's our sonship mandate, and that will keep us on track. Okay. 18. Nearly there. Joshua's generation will know that they walk with God. Now again, if you look at the people who walked with God, people like Enoch, who walk with God in earth, on heaven, Noah walked with God, Abraham walked with God, Moses walked with God, you'll find all of them have a supernatural dimension. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or dismay, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So if we're following the path of following Jesus, he's going to be with us. If Jesus is going in a direction and we go a different path, he isn't going to be with us because we've left. He will never leave us or forsake us, but it is possible for us to leave him and follow a different path. So it's really important that we walk with him, walk in his ways here, but we also walk with him in the realms of heaven as well. So this walk is an earthly and a heavenly walk. God wants us to be yoked to Jesus. That when I, every day, I yoke myself to Jesus. And you know, there's two pictures of that yoke. There's the yoke, which is the oxen yoked together. So the major oxen or the experienced oxen would be yoked to a junior oxen, if you like, and the major oxen would direct the other one where to go. So Jesus is the one who disciples me. So he sets what field I go to, what direction I plow, and everything else. I just have to follow him. And I don't want to kick against him, because it's not pleasant when you kick against what Jesus wants you to do. Because sometimes it hurts when you go the wrong path. So we can walk with him. Another path of understanding of being yoked to Jesus is that he's my rabbi. I do not believe that there are any rabbis on the earth. Anyone who says that they want to be your rabbi, treat with suspicion. Because God is our rabbi. Jesus is our rabbi. We do not need someone on the earth. I'm not saying we don't have people who help us and disciple us, but they're helping and disciple us to be like Jesus. Discipleship is so we're transformed into the image of Jesus, not like somebody else. So be careful about that whole thing. I know that in these days when there's a lot of revelation being released, you don't want to put people on a pedestal. Please don't take anything I say just because I say it. Go back to God with it and get it for yourself. It's like, please never put me on a pedestal because I'll just fall off. You know, because I'm not designed to be on a pedestal. I'm designed to walking alongside you. Every one of us is designed to walk alongside everyone else. Unless you're part of a government of an ecclesia in which people are supposed to stand on you, and you're supposed to support them to reach heaven for themselves. Anyone who wants to be on top of you, putting a burden of oppression on you, run from. Just be, don't be under a mountain. Seriously, I would encourage you, do not be under a mountain. Be on top of people who are willing to let you fulfill your destiny. Anyway, number 19, find that one. Joshua's generation will be equipped to prepare provisions and live by faith. Joshua 1:11. Pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you're going to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. There are natural and supernatural provisions that we are going to need to manifest. That's why we need to understand how Jesus did some of the things he did. So when we have no food, we're going to need to be able to manifest a multiplication of things. And we have biblical precedent for most of this stuff, like a jar of oil that never runs out until you stop trying to use it to fill things. So we have things like water coming out of a rock. So we have so many things that we can actually see. We need to be able to draw natural and supernatural provisions, but do it all supernaturally. If you have some food, you need supernaturally to multiply it. So I believe when we start to see cities of refuge, embassies of heaven, we're going to need to use supernatural things to provide. When you're no longer attached to the grid system of power, where are you going to get your power from? Well, we can be forward thinking and we can put a whole lot of solar panels or wind turbines or other things on our properties. So we can do some natural things that may give us some areas where we can have power in that way. But actually, there are power sources in the realms of heaven, mysteries hidden in darkness for us to discover. I was listening to a friend or seeing them write some stuff on Facebook the other day. And they were talking about that God had given them a vision, shown them something in heaven, where our own natural bodies can produce enough power to power everything. And we will organically be able to empower everything. I mean, when you think of it, you know, that's what happened in the Matrix, wasn't it? He was plugged in to provide power for the machines. So why wouldn't there be a source of power that comes from us radiating heaven's glory into the earth? Because zero point energy, which is what I'm talking about, is from a quantum realm. And one sugar cube of zero point energy can power 400 billion galaxies. One sugar cube. So we need a little speck and we'll have all the power we need. Because it comes out of the quantum realm into this realm. I'll talk a lot more about that when we look at cities of refuge, maybe. Number 20. Joshua's generation will equip people to be consecrated or sanctified, set apart, dedicated and holy. Joshua 3:5. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's so important that we learn how to be living sacrifices. That we learn how to present ourselves, set ourselves apart, don't get caught up in the things of the earth. Be willing to be ready and available for God to be transformed, transfigured, metamorphosed into true sons of God who radiate glory and light. For that to take place, we must surrender. Surrender the natural things so that they can become supernatural. One slide left on this. Are you ready to be part of the Joshua generation? Yeah. Are you ready to be equipped?
Yeah.
Are you ready to cross over into your heavenly positions of governmental authority as sons of God? Yeah. Awesome. Okay.